9 to 20, it's just so, so we're coming to the end of this great indictment of the human race that began back in Romans 1:18, and I had somebody, I don't forget what one of the guys, we're going to read Romans 1:18. Who did I give that to? One of those guys back there. Did I give you guys, some, one of you guys, Romans 1:18? Okay.
Wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Mm-hmm.
So the whole section of this letter up through this text is to show that all people everywhere are under the power of sin. Not just sinning occasionally, but enslaved to sin. And sin had dominion over you. So, when we don't know Christ, sin has dominion over you. We sung today, when we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, He breaks the chains of bondage off of your life. So once, who has Romans 6:14?
For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace.
That's one of the, sin shall not have dominion over you. That's a promise for the believer. Right? Because when we finish wrapping up to Romans 3:20, it actually is, that's up to the how Paul is talking about the wrath of God. And after, in verse 21, then it moves to a different part, portion, but the grace of God. So he's showing how ungodly we are. He's showing mankind, human, how sinful our natures are without Christ. So in order for us to understand and to really appreciate all that Christ has done for us, we have to know the ugliness. Because if we don't know the ugliness, if we always think, oh, God loves you, God this, God loves you this way, but he wants to point out that you need a Savior, that you can never be good enough without Christ. And Christ redeems us. He breaks the chains. He breaks the dominion of sin over your life off of you. So we don't have to live in sin any longer. That we can live in freedom. Right? We still are going to be tempted to sin, but it doesn't have to have dominion over you. Because when sin has dominion over you, that you're under the power and influence of Satan and his dominions. And I know even our thoughts. How many of us sometimes have bad thoughts? Probably all of us. Right? Do we take captive of those thoughts? Because if we don't take captive of those thoughts, what happens? We think about it. We play with the thoughts. We entertain those thoughts. Eventually, we will act out those thoughts. And then we also think about, we have bad thoughts about somebody. We have thoughts of somebody that we're like, oh, I can't believe that person. We start entertaining these thoughts. Bless you, John. And these thoughts start to build strongholds, bondages in our minds and mindsets towards somebody else. Next thing you know, we start hating them. We're bitter towards them. And we're just like, where did that come from? This came from a thought. Right? There is a devil that doesn't want you to start thinking about the Word of God. He wants you to start thinking more about somebody else. He wants to make you focus on other things than the Word of God. That's why we take captive every thought. make it obedient to the word of God. So we cannot get right with God apart from the gift of reconciliation through Jesus Christ. The good news is that a loving God has pursued us. We don't seek a holy God. A sinful person does not seek a holy God. They want to run away from a holy God. He's offering salvation. That's the good news. He wants people to come to know him. Jesus declared his purpose was to seek. This is in Luke 19:10. Jesus said, I seek and to save what was lost. All of us were lost before Christ. None of us were righteous. Even though some of us were born and raised in Christian homes, you still had to make a declaration declaring and surrendering to Christ. Because we all have fallen short. None of us were righteous. None of us were holy. So he pronounced his purpose accomplished when he died on the cross. When he said it was finished. He fulfilled the law. He never put the law away, but he fulfilled it. And I know in Romans 1, it talks about how Romans 2, he placed the law on our hearts so that we know what is right and wrong. We all know what is right and wrong. God placed that. He's given us these thoughts because we know when we sin, we know when we lie, we cheat, and do all these things. There's a great conviction that comes. So God put those things on your heart to make us realize that we need a Savior. Having the right relationship with God begins with acknowledging your sin. Next comes your humble confession of your sin to God. Did I give Isaiah 57 to somebody? Maybe not. I should write down who I gave these things to. Isaiah 57:15, it says, For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and the holy place with him who has contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. When we sin, do we humble ourselves? Because if we don't, we get proud. Pride is the cause of people to fall away from the Lord. He wants us, when you sin, as a believer, we sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, right? We need to confess our sins unto the Lord, and he will forgive. And he also then chooses for the believer not to remember your sin no longer. He chooses not to remember your sin. He won't hold it against you. Satan will. Says, remember that? So this repentance, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Romans 10:10. So this repentance must be accomplished by or joined with faith. So having faith in Christ alone, who's the only one that could actually save you, to redeem you. If you say God, we get salvation through Christ. There's no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. It's through Jesus Christ. You have faith in God, but you need to have faith in Christ, Jesus, who's the Redeemer, and offers salvation to those who are lost. There's a difference. It's through faith in Christ. Acts 4:12 talks about and then Jesus says, I am the, and then he talks about, I am the way, the truth, and life. Nobody gets to go to the Father except through me. So it's through Christ that we get we get redeemed. This is one of the truths of followers of Christ must hold up in the modern world. Because a lot of people say there's many ways to God. Have you ever heard that? Well, there's not many ways to God. There's only one way to God. And that's through Jesus Christ. And if we don't uphold that truth, and we say, oh yeah, you can just go to God however means you want to do, but it's always through Christ. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way for salvation. There's only one way for redemption. There's only one way to have imputed to you righteousness and holiness, and that's through Jesus Christ. When we come to Christ, he imputes, he gives us his holiness and righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's God's righteousness. It's his holiness, not my holiness. He imputes it to you. He gives it to you. Right? Hope that makes sense. So we have to make sure when we say, I believe in God, but I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in him because he set me free. He redeemed me by the power of his blood. Because he went to the cross, he was the sacrifice in order to redeem me because I was lost. So we have to believe that Jesus' sacrificial death and miraculous resurrection qualify him to be our Savior. So if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is one of the truths that followers must uphold. Did I give 1 Timothy 3:15 to somebody? Oh. That's okay. Thank you.
If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, pillar and the and foundation of the truth.
The body of Christ as believers, we are supposed to be the pillar, and we're supposed to hold on to the truth. How do we conduct ourselves? Do we live by the truth? Are we obedient to the truth? We will face a lot of backlash from society when people say, you're very narrow-minded. But this is the truth. This is what the Word of God says. The Word of God is the only truth. The only truth that can set you free. So do we uphold that truth? Do I believe the truth of what's in this Word of God? So there's one, these are one of the truths that we ought to, as followers of Christ, must hold up like a pillar. Without it, we'll fall, we'll accept false doctrines. Because if somebody says, well, there's many ways to God, and you say, no, there's not, there's only Christ. And they try to go back and forth. If you give in to that, then you're like, well, I just compromised God's word. I'm lying to somebody. So there's constant pressure against people, against the church, about ideas and say that we are very narrow-minded. Not narrow-minded. You will face consequences for standing up for the truth. God has appointed the church of his son, Jesus. So the church is the body of the believers of the body that make up the church, to be mighty advocate for the truth of the gospel to the world. He calls us to be the salt and light in this world, to be set apart for Christ. Romans 1:16, 17.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteousness shall live by faith.
Don't be ashamed of the truth of the gospel. So as we go and start reading into Romans 3, I pray that our hearts and our minds to be steadfast on what God's trying to say to us. He binds us together by his truth. It's God's grace, his redemption through Christ. That's why we meet as together both as believers. We encourage one another in the faith to pray for one another. And the journey towards transformation of the mind. It's a journey as we transform. How do we transform our minds? By the renewing of our minds through the Word of God and applying it to our lives. To put off the old nature. Because we do have that old nature that sometimes springs up. So as we fill our minds with the Word of God, apply it to our our minds and to our hearts, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, there's going to be a transformation as we yield to the Holy Spirit, to grow in the new nature. So we're not talking about a one-time event. It's an ongoing process. It's called sanctification. So a journey, we're all in it together on one nice, happy little boat. Okay? Don't you like to be in this boat? It's a very fundamental truth, right? Because there's a lot of doctrines out there that are contrary to the Word of God. So the very first 20 verses of chapter 3 of Romans portray a trial, the supreme judge, and deciding jury is God himself. Jesus is the judge and the jury. As he comes back in Revelation on his white horse, he passes judgment on those, everyone who's left on earth. So Jesus is the judge and jury. So in chapter 1 and 2, Paul has laid out the case. He demonstrated that sin and evil were rampant in the world, proved that it is due to the fact that people refuse to acknowledge God. And then he has proclaimed that everyone has sinned, including God's people. God the judge is now looking at his people. And when we start reading this, you'll say, it's like, at the end, it's like, he's going to ask you, how do you plead? You know, there's a few people in this world that say, oh, I never sinned. I would say different. We all have sinned. Just the arrogant people say they've never sinned. Or the people that don't want to say there is God that is God of Abraham and Isaac that is above all. Verse 9 says, what then? Are we better than them? Are we better than they? Not at all. Even as believers, sometimes we see people who do not know the Lord. That sometimes we might think that we're better than them because of our position in Christ. We're not better than them. We were once sinners. We were in the same place where they were at. It's by God's mercy that he's bought and paid for us and brought us out of that, and by us receiving Christ. For we all have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that all are under sin. All are under sin. It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They all have turned aside. They all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is a snake. And I think when you think of the poison of these poisonous snakes under the lips, think of the words we have said. The poison that infiltrates people by the words. With those whose mouths is full of cursing and bitterness. These are the charges that he's bringing. It's not Paul bringing these charges. It's the word of God that's bringing these charges against humanity. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the only way of peace they have not known. And the only way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth must be stopped, and the word may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. So in verse 9 it says, under sin, it says, for they have previously charged both Greeks and Jews, they all are under sin. Under sin is the first and foremost a ruined relationship with God, subject to the power and control of sin, that we had no fear of God, and we did not understand him, and we did not seek him. And under sin, being dominated. So being under sin, we're being dominated and controlled by Satan. These are bad charges, right? None of us sought God. And I know we're going to start reading eventually how God sought us. He redeemed us. And I think about even the prodigal son. He was with his father, and he knew how good it was. But he went away, and how when he came back after blowing all that money and doing all the dumb things that he did, and how the Heavenly Father received him. We will see that. But sin controls our minds, our heart, our will. Sin is a poison that destroys you from within. And we know the effects of sin. That's why the Word of God says deal with it quickly. Turn away from sin. Turn away from this. Because we know if we allow sin to continue to operate in our lives, it continues to poison us. Continues to draw us away from the Lord. Sin controls our minds. Starts with the thoughts. That's the first armor of God. It says put on the helmet of salvation to protect our minds. Read in the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God to allow it to purify our minds. You think about the guilt when we sin. And the shame that it brings. There's guilt and shame when we sin, isn't there? The guilt and shame is the fruit of the sin. And there's only one remedy to get rid of the guilt and the shame that we have done. And that's only Jesus Christ. When I confess my sin to the Lord, He takes away that guilt and that shame. So we cannot, when we understand how wretched we are, then we start understanding the mercy and the grace of God even more. Then our love for God will grow. Then we would desire Him to say, Lord, thank you for saving me. I didn't do this on my merit. I didn't do this on my good works or how I behave, but I did this because I put my faith and trust in you alone. So what does the culture do with their shame and guilt? They try to say, you're very unloving. They try to make us say and go against the word of God. They don't like the word sin. They say, this is how I am. And then they even say, this is how God created me. Did God create him that way? No. They turn their backs against God. They got into old witchcraft. They got into demonic things. They never yielded to the Lord. Right? And they also want you to accept their sin. Intolerance. Yes. So then they say you're intolerant. So they want you to affirm them in their sin so they don't have to deal with their sin. So you look at transgenderness. You look at homosexuality. You look at so many things. Adultery. You look at, you know, people will give an excuse why they live in that sin because they don't want to be held accountable for their sin. God holds us accountable. When we face the Lord as a non-believer, you will give an account to God. A holy and righteous God. You will give an account for every word, everything you said. And as a believer, we will give an account as well. But He doesn't hold our sin against us when we confess it. There's a difference. And so we cannot be yielding to what the Word of God, we cannot change what the Word of God says. We have to stand up for what the truth of God is, what the Word of God says. It's sin. We need to call sin what sin is. Sin is missing the mark. Right? When we have missed the mark, we need to repent. Confess. Get right with God. And all those people that who went, there is people that are, who get redeemed, who get come out of homosexuality or transgenderness or adultery and get redeemed. And God welcomes them, but they are transformed. They no longer want to be that old way, but they want to become the person that God had created them to be. A child of theirs. And so you look at it, and in verse 23 of 3:23 says, being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, that's 24. So let me read 23. For we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we all have fallen short. We see the depravity of sin and has extended to the total human condition. Depravity does teach that every person is totally deprived in their lifestyle as it could possibly be. When we are, before we come to know Christ, we're deprived. We are in sin. Revealing that mankind requires a holy Savior to be saved, redeemed, made righteous, and holy. Become a child of God, of the living God. He has impressed in your minds that sin is a condition of rebelling against God. So when I, even as a believer, when I want to sin, because it's a choice, I'm actually rebelling against God. my will. What's God's will? That we do not sin. But he wants us to become more like Christ. And then that sin nature eventually goes further and further away, and our new nature continues to grow and grow. Will we sin? Yes, we're going to sin until the day the Lord takes us out of this world and gives us new bodies. So there's that nature we have to deal with until the day the Lord takes us home. But we, as believers, confess and repent of our sin. So verse 10 to 19, Paul brings forward these charges against humanity by quoting Old Testament scripture, quoting Psalm, Isaiah, the prophets, which piles up the evidence of our guilt. There's like 14 charges that he brings up against humanity, right? Because all of us, I nailed all 14. I was guilty. I was one of, we all were guilty. Right? Only takes one. Right? So these charges reveal the condition of their unredeemed man or woman by these actions. Their speech reveals their character and how they live through, how they live through their speech and their behavior. And we'll call that the fruit of unrighteousness. Right? Missing the mark. The reason Paul is quoting Old Testament, he is showing that it is not Paul's case. This is why he's quoting the Old Testament, why he's quoting Isaiah, the Psalms, and he's quoting so many other different scriptures, because it's not Paul's thoughts, but he's quoting the Word of God. God is the judge. Jesus is the judge who's laying this case before, saying that you need a redeemer. We all need a redeemer. Another reason Paul quotes the Old Testament is to show that this the guy who comes against you, prosecutor, thank you, is nothing new. What's Hebrews 4:13?
Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
I know it says that we must give an account. We all give an account. So, yeah, well, even right, doesn't matter, right? We could all say, as a non-believer, I could say, well, there is no God. I'm just going to live however I want. You guys can believe what you want to believe, but I'm going to choose that there is no higher supreme power. But the Word of God says, there's nothing hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes, and that we must all give an account. A lot of times people say, I don't want to believe this. I just want to live my life how I want to live it. But think of the destruction, what sin brings to our lives. I think of the destruction that sin prior to Christ, dealing with things in my life. How the chains of garbage continue to be broken. And then you think of the children that are brought up in the Word of God in homes. They don't have that kind of, you know, bondage. There's a blessing. In verse 20, go back to verse 20. If I can find verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For the law is acknowledged of sin. So Paul is saying that no one can work their way to heaven. It's impossible. Nobody can work their way to heaven. No one is justified by their works, not even able to do or earn their salvation. So you cannot go out, how is it the New Agers say, well, I just cast positive, thoughts, vibes, energy. I do these things that I do more good than I do bad. So who's keeping all the count of all your good and bad? How do you know all your good and bad? How do you know that all your good outweighs your bad? You'd be the last to know. Well, yeah, God knows. But here, right, you hear this all the time. People say, I do all this stuff. I do this. I'm good to people. But our sin is not towards people. It's against God, a holy, righteous God. That's who we... It's not about what we do to people. It's us are rebelling against our holy, righteous God. That's why who we give an account to. So to think that I could live, there's so many different cults out there that say, well, Buddhism and yoga, and yoga is a religious thing. It's a very cult thing. But they also think that if I continue to do more good than bad, then I get my way into salvation. Right? Isaiah 64:6. Who has Isaiah 64:6? Before I get sidetracked. Did I give that to somebody? Oh, did I give that to you? Oh, yes, I did. Yes. Speak loudly in it. It's on.
But we are...
Yeah.
But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities.
And that's what part of Paul's case was against us. All our righteousness are like filthy rags. Right? And we all have sinned. The cross is not a ladder to which you pull yourself up to God with your own morality. Right? You see people having cross on their chains and all this stuff. What does the cross mean to you? It reminds me of the redemption. Where Christ purchased me and fulfilled the law that I could have freedom in Christ and through Christ. When Paul says no flesh will be justified in his sight, he means just that. To be justified is declared righteous by God. We need a redeemer, a savior, whose name is Jesus Christ. So he concludes by verse 20, says, for though the law comes, the knowledge of sin, the Ten Commandments is still a very prevalent today. We need to understand the Ten Commandments so we know that we recognize what sin is, that we do not make the mark. God never put away the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are still viable today because it shows that we all have sinned. We all have fallen short. That we all need a Savior. None of us are righteous, not one. The only person who ever has been righteous is God himself, and that's Jesus Christ. This is why everyone needs the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why you must be born again. If you're not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. This is why you and I must tell others about the good news. That's what the gospel is, the good news of Jesus Christ. When I talk about the good news, we have to know what the bad news is. To recognize that we all need a Savior, that we all need a Redeemer, that I can't just live life however I feel like it and just think, oh, I don't have to be accountable to anybody. As a believer, too, we are accountable to God. So verse 21, we'll leave on a good note. Verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So now from Romans 1 to Romans 3:20, Paul has been talking about the wrath of God. From Romans 3, starting in verse 21, he's going to start talking about the grace of God. And so as we continue going forward, we're going to be hearing things, and he's going to be talking about the grace of God. It's unfair. It's something that we never earned. It's something from God. It's a gift from God. His grace is given to those who put their faith and trust in Christ alone. It's him that does it. As we move to the next section, we'll be learning grace of God. Then eventually in Romans, he talks about the plan of God. Then finally the will of God. That'd be the sum. That whole thing up actually summed up of Romans. We'll finish with Colossians 3. Okay, Colossians 2. Colossians 3. Did you get the Colossians 3, I'll read that. Colossians 3, verse 5 to 7. So it says, therefore, put to death your members which are on earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon those, the sons of disobedience. And then once you become a child of God, you're no longer sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience are those who belong to Satan. In which yourselves, this is the good news now. This is where the mercy of God comes into play. In which yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you reveal your wrath against those and your judgment to those who do not want to surrender to you, do not want to follow your word. But I pray, Father, for our friends and family who do not yet want to follow you. We just pray that you soften their hearts. Lord, that they would desire to come to know you, to recognize that they need a Savior. And thank you, Lord, for those of us that we don't think that we're better than anyone, but we thank you for your mercy, that you saved us, that you have redeemed us, that we're no longer children of disobedience, but we're children of God now. Thank you, Lord, that when we become your children, if you continue to reveal yourself to us. Father, that thank you that we desire to not to live a life that dishonors you, that we want to live a life that honors you. So, Lord, we thank you for your holy word that actually goes straight to the very core of our lives to reveal where we're at with you. I know, Lord, that help us to understand when you bring conviction to our lives. And Lord, that where you're pointing things out in our lives that we need to repent about. So Lord, help us to be humble and meek, not to be proud. But Lord, we would openly confess our sins to you. And Lord, that we would get right with you. Lord, that we desire to live a life that honors you. We thank you, Lord, for your word that purifies us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And I thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
We'll just finish off with a couple of songs. Maybe this is an opportunity just to allow what the Lord has been speaking to you about to sink in. We'll sing a couple of songs to provide opportunity if somebody wants to come up for prayer. And we'll sing a couple of songs just to close everything up. Thank you.
To the valley. highest good. All my best days and worst ones, He is good. I'm sorry.